Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you to Anchor Baptist Church, and I hope that you've had a good week. And I know that it was nice and warm this week, and it's going to be really chilly this coming week. So looking forward to some crisp weather. If you're visiting with us today for the first time or the first time in a long time, we want to warmly welcome you. And one of the things that we encourage you to do is make sure that you get a welcome packet. And in that packet, it gives you some information about our church family. Also, there's a connection card inside of there. And if you're interested in us reaching out to you, please do fill that out and put it in the little box in the back to the right of the center doors, and we'll make sure that we follow up with you. Pastor Chris has a couple of announcements, and then we will open our service after that.
All right, a couple might be a bit of an understatement. We got a lot going on. Starting off with our teen sing tonight after the PM service, we're going to be going over to the Ventola's house. So whether you want to meet us there or if you want to ride with us from the van, we'll be leaving from the fellowship hall shortly after the PM service. We also got our senior luncheon coming up on the 17th. There's a sign-up sheet for that, as well as our teen bonfire at the Prisons on the 18th. There's also a sign-up for that. And just to note, this is also welcome open to our parents of teens. And so if you want to meet us at the Prisons, meet us there at 5. If not, if you want to ride with us from the church, we'll be leaving here at 4:30 p.m. As Pastor mentioned last week, we got our midweek service moved during Thanksgiving week. It'll be on a Tuesday at 7 p.m. rather than our regular Wednesday. And then right after Thanksgiving, that Saturday is our church leaf raking day. I don't know if you noticed those brown things on the ground out there. They're everywhere, and they are coming down fast. So please sign up and join us for the leaf raking day. It's a good time. We get to build up big piles of leaves and watch our kids jump in them, and it's a fun day. We always enjoy it. And then not too long after that, in fact, a week from the Saturday after Thanksgiving, that's not confusing, December 3rd, we have Lit Conference. And it is literally right at our doorstep, and we need more volunteers. So if you have that lunch time frame or the afternoons free to help out with that, please sign up. We still can get you a t-shirt. But we do need volunteers also for the setup on the Sunday night prior to Lit Conference. We just need some hands. And then a week after Lit Conference, we have our church-wide Christmas caroling, and there's a sign-up sheet for that in the back as well. Pastor?
I'm also going to add with the Christmas caroling, the reason that we do that is it's one of the ways that we are able to really minister to our seniors. And you may not realize this, but we have a lot of seniors who, they join us on the live stream. They're not able to make it out to all the services. And it's a great opportunity to be a blessing to them. So I want to encourage you, if you can, sign up for that. We have a college and career fellowship after the Christmas caroling. And college and career folks, please come to the Christmas caroling, not just show up for the activity. Make sure that you come to both. And we'll be putting together little packages, and we'll just go by and sing some songs and just be a real encouragement. And, you know, the last couple of years have been very, very hard on our seniors. So I just want to encourage you with that. Also, another thing that we do every year is, obviously, we have beautiful fall decor, but when we come into the Christmas season, we put out poinsettias. And we've been doing this for a long, long time. And so we have these little packets. If you're interested in buying a poinsettia, some folks like to put it in memory of someone or in honor of someone. Just put the money inside that. And we've already put in the order, so we know how many we need as far as up here. But if you would like to place one in memory of someone or in remembrance, just please do that. As soon as possible, the poinsettias will go out for the first Sunday in December is when we'll have them out here. So wanted to remind you of that. I know it's not Veterans Day, but we had Veterans Day over the weekend. And I just want to say that as a pastor who serves in a community where we have lots and lots of military, we are very, very thankful for not just the sacrifices that our service members make, but also their families. And when family is away, there are deployments, it puts a tremendous amount of pressure on families. And we're very, very thankful for the service of our service members and also of the sacrifices that their families make. And I'm very thankful we live in a free country. I pray that it stays that way. And I want to encourage you, let's pray for our country. And let's pray that as a church, we are faithful Christians, because the hope for this country is the gospel. It's the gospel transforming lives. And so as we go to the Lord in prayer, let's remember our country. Let's remember with gratitude those who serve and have served in our armed forces. And let's also pray for those in our congregation who are sick. We have a lot of folks who are dealing with sickness. I know we've heard in the news about RSV being a problem. We have children in our church who have gotten that and are sick. So it's affected a lot of folks. Please do remember to pray for those who are dealing with sickness and are not able to be with us today. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity to gather as a body of believers. We're thankful for the gospel that unites us, the forgiveness of sins, the righteous position we enjoy in Christ. We're thankful that we serve a risen Savior and that our lives are being day by day being transformed by the Spirit's work of sanctification. I pray that you'll bless this service. Help us as we sing praise to you to think about these truths in a very rich way. I pray that as we listen to the scriptures read, that we would think deeply about them. As I open the word and preach it later in the service, I pray that you would take the word and press it upon our hearts in a very practical way. Help us to understand the weight and the significance of these truths. Help us to be encouraged by it. Father, be with those in our congregation who are dealing with sickness, and there are many. I pray that you will strengthen their bodies, help them to be able to get back in good health as soon as possible. Father, I want to pray for Kim Henry and her family as her mother passed away over the weekend. I pray that you will comfort her and be with them as they are working through the arrangements for a memorial service for her. Father, I pray that you'll be with the Thanksgiving weekend coming up very soon as many will travel to be with family. I pray that you would provide protection and strength, and that that would be a very sweet time. Father, we also pray for our nation. We recognize that righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. And I pray that as your people, the church of God, we would be a godly people. We would be faithful and living in light of the position we have in Christ, that we would be faithful in proclaiming the gospel to those who do not know you, that we will be careful to articulate the gospel with clarity. Father, I pray that you would do a mighty work in our hearts as a church, and I pray for churches all around this land that preach the gospel and proclaim the truth week in and week out. I pray that you would strengthen those who are ministering in the word this morning and strengthen them in the coming months. May we, as those who minister in the word, may we be faithful shepherds of the word. And I pray that we would be strong families that demonstrate the goodness of your ways. Father, bless this service. May it be a rich and powerful blessing to each of us. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
All right. Well, good morning. Thanks so much for joining us here at Anchor Baptist Church. Please stand with me and open your hymn books to hymn number 134, "And Can It Be?" We'll sing all four verses of hymn number 134. Sing out this morning.
And can it be that I should gain? Thank you.
to hymn number 130. Hymn 130, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. We'll sing all three verses. Please be seated as we turn over to hymn number 143. 143. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. I stand amazed in the presence.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene.
Singing. Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. The scriptures say, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners, to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful, unto the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. right, as we continue our singing, please open your hymn books to hymn number 155, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. We'll sing all three verses of number 155.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea.
More as we sing our song for the month of November, number 192 in our blue book, number 192 complete in the, and we'll be singing all four verses. 192.
Complete in the
singing. Please be seated.
Going to be hard to preach after that because of the last couple notes in the tenor section, let me tell you. But it's great to preach after a song like that because Jesus does save. Our children who are in junior church can be dismissed to the back. And the rest of you, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and let's turn together to Luke chapter 6. And this morning, I actually did not read our opening scripture. And honestly, it's because I forgot, okay? Because we had a ton of announcements. But I really want us to look at the passage we are going to open our service with before we dig into this passage, because it is extremely important, I think, in helping us understand what Jesus is ultimately communicating to us in Luke chapter 6. And it's also very helpful to understand how it is applied in the epistles, because this really is a connection between a lot of important truths. So we're going to look at Psalm 36, not to expound it, but to read it so that we can understand it. And then we're going to dig into what Christ says in Luke chapter 6. So Psalm 37:1 says the following: "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. He flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil." Now pause and think about it. That is what God sees every single day. And frankly, there have been seasons in our life where that's exactly what he saw from us. But listen to the rest of the section. He says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness. O God, therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee and thy fountain, for with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that thou know that know thee, thy righteousness to the upright in heart." Let me make this statement before we dig into what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. I believe that probably the most profound and shocking truth in all of creation is that a holy, righteous, just God lets people live. Did you catch that? The most profound truth in all of creation is that a holy, righteous, just God lets people live. And in Luke chapter 6, Jesus is going to take that truth and he's going to apply it in a very practical manner. And I hope that I can just begin to do a little justice to what he says. Luke chapter 6, verse 27, here's what it says. "I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. Of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. If ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to receive as much again. Whoever gave you your mortgage, they most certainly are making money off of your mortgage." We'll just leave it at that. "But love ye your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest." For, this is the key to everything that I've just read. 4, he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. One of the things that we have deceived ourselves to believe many times is that the most righteous thinking person is the most, we could say, careful to hold everybody to a just purpose, if you understand what I'm saying. In other words, when somebody has done me wrong, I demand immediately it's got to be resolved. Everything has to be perfect in life. I want you to realize that when we talk about God, we're talking about a God who's holy. He hates sin. He is righteous. He only does what is right. He is just. God is a just and holy and righteous God. Yet, this same holy and righteous judge allows people to live on his earth, to breathe his air, to be strengthened by his governing care. He allows them to take the very breath they breathe in and to blaspheme his holy name. He allows those people to take the strength that does not come from themselves. It is a gift of his kindness and his mercy, and he allows them to use that body to do the most unspeakable sinful things. And he's still just, and he's still holy, and he's still righteous. He allows people who pray to idols to watch their crops come up and to harvest abundantly and to celebrate the idols that have done nothing for them. And he's still holy, and he's still righteous, and he's still just. Here's my question. If that's what God's like, then how does it look when people are godly? How does it look when a Christian's life is being conformed to the character, the practical character of his Father? Luke chapter 6 tells us. It's called loving your enemies. It's called doing good to a person who is evil. It means being willing to lend to a person that you know full well there's no way they're going to be able to pay you back. But that's okay, you're not going to hold the account. It means being merciful to the unmerciful. Now, by the way, we're in no way suggesting that there isn't going to be a judgment day. We're in no way suggesting that there are not moments in life where God will bring to pass some very terrifying just ends. We are not suggesting that those things are cast to the side. But what we are suggesting, what Jesus is saying here, what the scripture clearly teaches, is that from the moment in time that a person begins rebelling against his Creator, till the moment in time he takes their last breath, God extends unbelievable mercy and kindness and grace. And we are called to be like our Father in heaven. The text before us shows us that God's children have been saved in part to be instruments in his hands to love the unlovely and to visibly demonstrate his patience and his grace. God not only wants us to love our neighbors who are good, he even wants us to love our neighbors who are evil and who hate us. Now, before we get into the content here, I want to give a couple of clarifications, because I think when we read a passage like this, it is easy for us to either say, let's ignore what he's saying because there's no way he could be saying what I think he's saying, or we fail to see the context, that there are some limitations to what Jesus is saying. After all, God does not let the sinner live eternally on this planet. They're going to stand before him one day and be judged. God does bring evil down. God moves in history. In fact, one of the things that we learn in history is that when things are going in the most terrible direction, God just does one little thing and it begins to carefully move things back in the direction it needs to go. And God just does this all throughout human history until he chooses to return. God does move in justice, and I'm thankful for that. But he's also very gracious. So let's think about this from a clarification standpoint first. Christ's teaching wasn't made without context and qualification. Whenever we come to a difficult passage of Scripture, we have to ask, what is the context talking about? In other words, where there's some very specific things that Jesus was talking about when he made those strong statements. And the answer is absolutely there are. And we'll really see that laid out in the way that this passage of Scripture is applied in the epistles, okay? I'll say more about that in just a moment, but context is very, very important. The second thing I'm going to mention is this. We need to consider how those limitations that are either explicitly stated or implied, how they apply. And the way that we do that is we look at other contexts that are connected back to this. In fact, when we go to those other passages and we begin to read them, you're going to go, oh, I never thought that that passage was actually the Apostle Paul applying what Jesus was saying in these verses. But you know what you're going to find out? He was. You're going to see that. It's going to really help us to understand what Jesus is ultimately saying here. Second thing I want to mention is this. It was made under the law. And it was not in conflict or in contradiction to the law. A lot of times when we're reading through the New Testament, we get in our heads that we're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We are reading in the New Testament time period, but we're actually reading things that took place before the cross and before the resurrection and before Pentecost. And so these people were living under the Mosaic law. And that really is something we've got to think about when we're looking at what Jesus is teaching. A lot of times Jesus will be dealing with issues within the Mosaic law that when we talk as New Testament Christians, we don't think in this way because we're under a different system as New Testament believers. So that is important for us to understand. But he was in no way contradicting what the Scripture was teaching for these people that were under this instruction. I'm going to also say this. There's a difference between affirming something, contradicting something, and further developing a concept that has not been fully laid out. You know, when the Scripture talks about the concept of a mystery isn't like something spooky that you can't figure out. A mystery is basically saying this. The Apostle Paul saying, if you were living in the Old Testament time period, there were things that were stated in the Old Testament that if you lived under that old system and that's all you had, you wouldn't necessarily see that clearly. But after the cross, and looking back at those statements and those promises and those aspects of the law, you begin to see, oh, I see what that was pointing to. Oh, I see how this makes sense. In other words, God begins to reveal something that was not fully explicitly stated in the Old Testament. And there are lots and lots of truths that are like that. But as that is being unfolded, there's not a conflict. There's not a contradiction. It's not like he's saying, well, this is the way that I just cancel that out. Forget about it. I'm going to give you something totally different. Doesn't have anything to do with this. A totally different concept. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, here's what God was unfolding a little bit at a time. And the Apostle Paul, when he went to the Scriptures and he preached of Christ, he was going through the Old Testament. He was preaching Christ from the Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament to preach from when he was starting out in his ministry. So let me explain to you what I mean by that. For instance, in Matthew 5:17, listen to what Jesus says. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That's a very important word. In other words, the law and the prophets were pointing to me, and I'm doing exactly what they said had to take place. Now, the fact that people didn't understand it under the Old Testament system doesn't change the fact, but it is a fulfillment. Second passage I want you to notice is Matthew 4:4. It says, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus came to affirm what stands with God's authority. Now, in that particular context, he is speaking to Satan, and Satan is tempting him, and he's saying, look, I'm going to submit to the authority of my Father's word. But this is very important. Whenever we look at Christ's teaching, we will see that he would go after the misrepresentations that were common in his time period of the truth. He'd say, well, you've heard it said, but I'm going to tell you. It's not him saying like, oh, well, the Old Testament's wrong. Let me clarify it. He's saying, here's what it states. Here's how people are teaching it. They're wrong in how they're presenting this. Let me tell you what it actually means. In other words, he's affirming the truth and he's confronting the misrepresentations that were all around them. Lastly, he came to provide a better way that's still consistent with the first. I want to read this verse that I think is very helpful. And it's stated this way in a couple of other places. John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." And here's a very interesting statement. "As I have loved you." In fact, when John's writing this in 1 John, he says it kind of like this. "I'm writing to you a new commandment, but actually it's not a new commandment. Because what I'm telling you is, I'm telling you to love like Christ." In other words, you're not just looking at the statement, don't do this or do this. You're looking at how the righteous Savior practically did this, and I'm following his example. That's really what he's saying. So these are important things for us to consider. I'm also going to make another statement, very important. Christ's teaching is not against some of the things we read about in the Old Testament, like the role of government to restrain evil, self-defense, going to war. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because in the New Testament, we see that either Christ or the apostles affirm several of these things. For instance, Luke 22, verse 36. Jesus told his disciples, "He that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." I guess we could say that's kind of like the New Testament equivalent of get a concealed carry permit. Okay? That's what he's saying. He's basically saying, I believe in self-defense. Romans 13, 4, "He is the minister of God to thee for good. He beareth not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, or avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." And Paul is talking about the role of government, proper role of government. And that is to keep people who are innocent safe and to deal with those who are abusing and doing wrong to others. That's really what he's saying. It's to protect people that are walking correctly. And I think about what John the Baptist said. This is such an interesting example in Luke 3. People were coming to him because they were hearing his preaching. Repent, prepare your way for the kingdom of God, and prepare for the Messiah. And so different people came to him and said, well, what are we supposed to do? Like, now that I'm thinking different about this issue, well, how am I supposed to live? What is the result of this? And there are people that were soldiers who came to him. And you know what he said? Quit your jobs. No, that's not what he said. He said, soldiers demand. What shall we do? He said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, be content with your wages. He said, even as a soldier in the Roman government, in the Roman under the Roman rule, there was a proper role even for you. That's what he's saying. So these verses are not saying, well, you know what? It's wrong to defend yourself if somebody attacks you and wants to kill you or kill your family member, or you could never be in the military because you can't love your enemies if you're a soldier. Nobody could ever be in the government and execute justice because, well, there's no way you could apply these verses. He's not contradicting those principles. Very important for us to understand that. If he was, he would have directly addressed all those issues. So then what is the specific focus? There are two words that I want you to keep in your mind as we talk about this. The first is the word interpersonal. You know what interpersonal is? It's how you relate to people. How governments relate in the defense of their people is different than how you should relate to your neighbor or to your brother or to your spouse. It's true. He's talking about an interpersonal context. The second word that I want you to keep in your mind is the word persecution. This is a major emphasis in Jesus' teachings here. In fact, he says in these verses, you've heard the false teachers say the following, but this is what I tell you. Hey, somebody who speaks well of you because of your teaching, if the world loves what you're saying, they love it because you're teaching something that's not true. And if they don't like what you're saying because it's the truth, guess what? Don't be surprised. That's what he's saying. So the word persecution is very important. Keep that in mind because we're going to come back to that when you see this played out in passages in the epistles that are directly applying this text. Secondly, I'd like us to look at a couple of details. And there are three details I want to draw your attention to. The first is this. Christ's teaching is distinct. He says, verse 27, but I say unto you which hear. That word but means he's contrasting something. Does that make sense? So he's just talked about the way that false teachers teach. He's talked about the way that the world responds to false teaching. He's talking about how they think about false teachers, how false teachers relate to those who they're teaching. He says, I'm not like that. My teaching is totally different than their teaching. And the world likes what they're saying. They don't like what I'm saying. That's what he's saying. The second detail, it produces a very distinctive mindset. Look down in verses 32 to 34. Here's what it says. If ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. If you lend to them whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Now this is what Jesus is saying. Anybody that's got a conscience has a certain way that they relate to other people. But that does not mean that they're a Christian. And that doesn't mean that they're following a biblical ethic. But a person who is a believer not only has a conscience and common grace, you might say, but the believer has a new nature. And the believer has a different understanding of who God is and who he is and how God deals with people, because he knows how God dealt with him. Does that make sense? A lot of times when the scriptures talk about how to deal with people that you have conflicts with, he draws their attention back to you're a Christian, so as a Christian in the position that you have, the responsibilities that you have. You're a Christian, so you have a different disposition. You have a different nature. You have the Holy Spirit. So you have an enabling that you didn't have before you were a Christian. He draws them back to those kinds of things. So she's showing us that a person with a conscience but is not a Christian does not walk by the same standard of conduct of what Jesus expects of the believer. The believer has a new nature. The believer has the Holy Spirit. The believer has a father who is shaping his life and molding and working in his life the way that a good father works with his children. And the believer understands how good God has been to them. And because of that understanding, it shapes everything about the way that they should relate to other people. So not only a distinctive teaching, but a distinctive mindset. Number three, it's filled with patience, self-control. And this word, I believe, sums up everything that's stated here. It's the word grace. As Christians, we should be grace-filled people. The main thing that Jesus is going to be saying in these verses is that just like God extends an unbelievable, unimaginable amount of grace on other people, just like he has to you, you're supposed to extend grace to others as well. That's what he's saying. You want people to be able to recognize you're a Christian? It's not about the way your hair looks on a certain day or a certain kind of distinctive dress. It's not even the words that are coming out of your mouth, like, oh, I believe this, I affirm this. It's by the way you treat people. Because the way you treat people says a lot about what you believe. It says a lot about your own character. And I'm not saying that Christians are perfect. Nobody is. The most matured Christian is still, you know, it's got hands of clay, all right? But there's something very distinct. When Jesus says, by this all men will know you're my disciples, if you have love one towards another, what's he saying? He's saying people will see that your profession, that you're a Christian, it's real because they see how you treat people. That's what he's saying. So notice the different ways that he describes loving your enemy. Verse 27, do good to them which hate you. To put it in the simplest terms, you need to do good to people no matter who they are. Just because someone is evil doesn't mean you have the right to be evil to them. Now, doing good to an evil person, they may not interpret as good. Please understand that, okay? Sometimes you have to draw a hard line with people, and it's not because you hate them, it's not because you're evil. You're doing what's right. So doing good to someone doesn't mean doing what they want in every single situation. But just because someone is evil or does evil doesn't mean you have the right to do evil back to them. That's what he's saying. It does good to others. Verse 28, bless them which curse you. It means speak well of others. You know, sometimes in our mind we get this impression, if this person undermines my reputation, then I have the right to do the same back. Do we not think that way? You know, as long as it's an equal force thing, then I'm okay. But he says, no, bless the person, even the person who curses you. They speak evil of you. It's like the person who gossips. It's the person who tries to tear apart your reputation. Speak well of them to the extent that you can. Now listen, you don't lie and say things that aren't true, but you only say what you can say that is good in good conscience. Next verse, verse 20, he says, pray for them which despitefully use you. It desires redemptive end rather than vengeance. So when somebody takes advantage of us in an interpersonal situation, someone makes some little manipulative move here on the side, we want to get even. We all do. Every single one. There are no exceptions. Nobody here just like naturally, oh yeah, I just like to be taken advantage of. Nobody does. But as a Christian, we have to be willing to refrain from being vindictive because we desire a redemptive end. You're going to see this played out in a few passages shortly. Verse 29, unto him that smiteth thee, on the one cheek offer the other also. And by the way, he's not talking about somebody who walks up to you and starts attacking you physically and they're punching you in the face in some kind of situation like that. He's talking about something that they would have understood in their culture as a very insulting gesture from one individual to another individual. And so the idea is that you are being patient with a person who is insulting to you. And you're even willing to allow it to happen repeatedly to some extent. By the way, you have two cheeks, not ten. So just to put that in perspective. But the idea is he's emphasizing this issue of being patient with a person who's insulting. Verse 29, him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. And the idea is being patient when a person is mistreated. I want you to think about the context of a person who's being persecuted for their faith. How many times, if you've ever read biographies, autobiographies, stories of people who lived in communist countries, who lived under oppressive regimes, where people hated the gospel and they knew about their association with the gospel, and people who were in authority repeatedly took advantage of them and took advantage of them and took advantage of them because of their unwillingness to recant their faith? I think this is the kind of thing that he's talking about here. Verse 29, give to every man that asketh of thee. The idea is being benevolent when someone does not deserve it. Now, I've lived in a context where lots and lots of people came to me regularly asking for money. We were talking about this the other day in our living room and how we actually like made our bell so that we could turn it off so people couldn't ring our doorbell at 6 in the morning and say, oh, I can't pay for my school fees, or, you know, I need some money for lunch, or I need to pay this medical bill, and all kinds of different stories. And I believe when we're dealing with a person who asks, we do have a responsibility to be very careful that we are not creating a dangerous entitlement. I think it's very important that when a person is asking us for something, that we are not incentivizing them to destructive behavior that is going to destroy their brain, destroy their family. I think that there are many principles in Scripture that we can come to here. But this is true. In many, many cases, when a person has want or need and they come to you, they will not be able to pay you back. In the vast majority of situations, they will not be able to pay you back. Why is that? That's why they're knocking on your door. And a very large percentage of these cases, and I would not say all, but in many situations, they're in the position because they made very poor decisions. Many times. And so here's a person in real need who cannot pay you back. And you say, well, you know, let's talk about this for a minute. How did you get here again? And we start, you know, naming off all these things that are true. Jesus says, don't do that. Have compassion on this person. Have compassion. Don't sit there and get your logbook out and go, okay, you know, you fell behind by a payment the last 2 months, so do not come to me again until you've paid those two things. He's saying, don't think that way. Don't think that way. By the way, a person who has an amount of money that they have no needs, they are totally fine, they don't have to keep track of all these little details. They really don't, because in the big picture, it doesn't matter all that much. And I think that that is what Jesus is ultimately saying. Don't look at a person who you know to be undeserving and say, you know what, go to the side, forget it. Love people more than money. That's ultimately what he's saying. Verse 30, of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Refuse to maintain a meticulous record of wrongs. Now, the statements that Jesus is making, I do believe that there's some qualifications that we find in other passages of Scripture. We will see that in the way that they're applied in other passages of Scripture. There are principles of wisdom that need to be considered, but as a general rule, when somebody comes to us in need, we need to be willing to be benevolent. When a person can't repay, instead of holding their feet to the fire and holding this meticulous record book in their against them, we say no. By the way, don't we see this in some of Jesus's the stories that Jesus is telling, the parables? You know, the one man who, he forgives this massive debt, and then the guy goes and he's strangling his neighbor who's, you know, can't pay him back a couple of bucks. And he's saying, what in the world are you doing? That's really what he's saying here. Verse 31, treat people with dignity. As ye would that men do to you, do ye also to them likewise. You know why he says that? Because we all want people to treat us right. We do. If somebody lies to us, why we get upset? Because we believe someone should speak the truth to us. Somebody takes something that we own and say, I worked for that. You have no right to take that from me. It belongs to me. We have a sense of justice. When somebody says something insulting or disrespectful, we go, I believe that I should be treated with more dignity and respect. It's because we have a conscience. Everybody's got a conscience. Might be a little off because it's become twisted, but they have a sense of right and wrong. And so the idea is, you know how you want people to treat you. Do that to them. Now, when we think about all these issues, the question that should come to our mind is this ever like practically laid out anywhere else in the Bible? And the answer is yes. In a lot of places. I'll give you the first one that came to my mind as I was reflecting on this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want you to think about what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. And I want you to notice how the little pieces of charity, loving your brother, who is not the most lovely at the moment, how they are directly connected back to what Jesus is saying. This is really amazing. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. That sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Sounds very similar, does it not? Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Paul is applying what Jesus said. That's what he's doing. He's applying it in an interpersonal context. You have a brother in Christ. You have a sister in Christ. They are not treating you fairly. They are not treating you justly. They are treating you wrongly. There's no question about it. If you were to take this to an objective person and they looked at the situation, they'd say, they're wrong, you're right. How do you relate to this person? Here's the answer. What should you ultimately desire in that situation? A reconciliation down the road. So section 3, I want to talk about the focus for just a second. He says, your reward, verse 35, shall be great. You shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unmerciful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. He says you'll experience three rich blessings. The first one, I think, is implied here. Not stated explicitly, but it's implied. You will have a deeper appreciation for your father's character. When he says, he is kind and he unto the unthankful and to the evil, be merciful as your father also is merciful. Maybe the best way to put it is, if your view of God is correct and your view of God is big, your treatment of others will begin to reflect these truths. That's what he's saying. If you really believe you're kind of entitled to your salvation, God got a good deal when he caught you, guess what? That's going to show up in the way you relate to people. Then he states these things explicitly. You'll receive his commendation. Verse 35, your reward shall be great. When a Christian, a genuine believer, is extending mercy and grace, and they're doing it out of conscious decision before God, God sees it. And not only does he see it, but there will be a day in the future when he will commend it. He absolutely will. You say, well, how is that going to all work out in practically in life? I don't know. I'm not God and I don't know his ways. I could give you examples of how he worked in people's lives, like a Joseph. I can give you an example there. I can give you examples of him doing this. But the text is clear. He is going to reward you and it's going to be great. It's important. Two, people recognize your relationship to your father. Ye shall be the children of the highest. Now, we talked about this the other week. He's not talking about how you become a Christian. He's talking about how a person actually will believe that you are one. It's sort of like you have a situation and a person responds a certain way. They go like, psh, I would have never been able to handle that situation that way. How in the world can this person do that? That person's probably a Christian. That's what we're talking about. Or, I saw how you treated that person, and you say you're a Christian? Like, something not right here. You see what he's saying? That's what he means. In other words, your appreciation, your understanding of God and his ways, it will grow. And not just in your head, but experientially. Anybody ever experienced this in relationship to your kids? You're dealing with a discipline issue, you're processing a situation, and all of a sudden in the midst of that, something pops in your head like, huh, now I think I have a better appreciation for what God's thinking when he's dealing with me. Anybody ever have one of those moments? I've had those moments. I've had those moments. That's what he's talking about. You will begin to recognize, oh, the struggle I'm having with this person, and I'm a sinner, and you know, I actually contributed to this problem, at least on some part. What does God do with me? It drives those truths home. People will say, that's a Christian. You know what this country needs? It needs Christians to live like that's what they are. We really do. We desperately need it. And the darker our culture gets, the more clear it becomes that there is light and there is darkness. It becomes so clear. So how do we apply it? Give you some very simple thoughts. 1 John 4:7 says the following, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. When we experience interpersonal issues, guess what? We need to apply the scriptures. Romans 12, verse 17, he says, recompense to no man evil for evil. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Avenge not yourselves, rather give place unto wrath. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Not me, it's him. He's the one who deals with this. If thine enemy be hungry, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Where do you think Paul got that from? From Jesus? That's where he got that from. Colossians 3:12, conflict amongst brethren. Put yon therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And then listen to what he says. Let the word of Christ, whose word? Christ's word, dwell in you richly. That's what he's talking about. That's exactly what he's talking about. When you experience persecution, 1 Peter 3:8, be ye all of one mind, having compassion, love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrary blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you shall inherit a blessing. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him speak peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that lieth in you in meekness and fear. He then says this at the end. It is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's an amazing statement, is it not? Where did he get that from? Luke chapter 6. So I conclude with this thought. God wants us to love our neighbors, even those who hate us. And so I ask you to think about it this way. We need to ask the question, how does God deal with his enemies? How does God deal with his enemies? Some of you are going, I know, in the end he's going to crush them. You're right. Let him do it. We're not God. We're not in his place. But what does he do till that day? He is so kind to them. He's so patient with them. We've got to learn to be more like our Savior. We need to honestly examine why we demand our rights so quickly. The reason we demand our rights is because we do not see correctly how much mercy and grace we have personally received. If we are self-righteous and we are entitled, we better go back to the gospel and reevaluate what God did when he saved our soul. 3, we need to think more about his honor than our immediate comforts. We need to be prepared to face opposition for our identification with Christ. Don't ever pray for God to bring persecution. But if he does, we need to stand correctly. The last thing I want to leave with you is this. We need to think about the implications of being a channel of God's love. Do you want God to reach the most unlovely person around you? Oh, yeah, I do. Well, how's he going to do it? Oh, he might use you. And if he uses you, then what's the implication? You might have to deal with some trouble along the way. How does God reach those people that are so broken and so miserable and so messed up? He does it through other people. And so we need to recognize that this passage is a weighty passage, and it is only by the grace of God and the indwelling Spirit that we can begin to come close to beginning to live the way that our Savior lived for us. We really need to do it. Grace. I leave you with that word, grace. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, this passage is very heavy. And I pray that you'd help it to settle in our hearts. Help us to be careful not to misapply it. But help it to settle in. Help us to reflect deeply on the incredible patience that you've exerted toward us. Help us to be overwhelmed by your love and your grace, the cross, the power of the gospel. And I pray that we would live like we really believe those things. Practically, help us to be the church you've called us to be. Help us to be walking as the saints that we are positionally. Help us to be faithful. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. If you could, I want you to bring out your hymn books, and we're going to turn to hymn 550, and the song we're going to sing is Channels Only. Channels Only. We're going to sing the first and the third verses, and as we're turning there, you may Obviously, this was not a gospel evangelistic message. The gospel was very much a part of this message. But if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you're unsure that your sins are forgiven, that you are God's child, please don't leave this place without coming by and saying, "Pastor, I want to talk to you," or "send me an email, reach out to me," or reach out to one of the people here that you know, that knows the Lord. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. Very, very important. Let's stand together and let's sing this and remind ourselves again, we're just a tool God uses. And it's a privilege to be that. Hymn 550, channels only.
How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power. Flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit hearts that surrender, know that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power. Flowing through us, thou canst choose us every day and every hour.
Well, it's good to have you with us in the house of the Lord, and I hope that our service really was an encouragement and that the Lord really used that in your heart. I'm going to ask if Pastor Chris can close us in prayer, and we hope that we will see you back this evening.
Let's pray. Father, it's been a privilege to be among your people today, to hear from your word. We pray that what we've heard would root deeply into our hearts and our souls and become evident in the fruit that your Spirit would work in us. Help us to love one another and, in effect, love those who would not love us, who would not love you. And may you receive all the honor and glory and praise for what you do as a result of what you do in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.